Our Heavenly Father, the Great, the Almighty, the Holy, and the Righteous God, we are deeply thankful that we can come regularly in this way, your very presence, a time when we can draw near to you, when we can express our love, our adoration, our worship of you, a time when we can learn from you and what the Spirit of God has to say to us. A time when we can ponder over the truths in the scriptures to gain deeper insight into what you intend for your children. Father, we thank you that you have made every provision for us so that we may be able to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight, learning to bear fruit in every good work. And Father, we ask that you help us, that with each passing day there may be a deeper recognition, understanding of how we should order our lives and what we should concentrate upon and how we can attain the high calling and how we can be ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for this afternoon that we can have together, and we ask that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that you will also strengthen our hearts to be committed to live by what you have revealed to us and what you desire of our lives. We pray for your protection during this time. Do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth, or in any way to distract, harass, or hinder us from understanding and responding to what you have to say to us. We entrust this time to your loving hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 94th message. And we are on the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 30th message. And we are on the subtopic of good hearers, the 4th message, which is also likely to be the last message on this subtopic of good hearers. We have spent some time to consider the subject of good hearers because we recognize that it is a very important, a vital aspect for our personal, spiritual, and eternal well-being, as well as for the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We saw how there are many who may appear to be good hearers, but in reality, few truly are. And though Christians generally recognize that being good hearers is something very important, and they do want to be good hearers, yet there are not many who are good hearers, even amongst those who desire to be so. And we saw how one aspect of why this is so has to do with the lack of understanding of the issues involved. And so we have sought to understand what constitutes good hearers and how to become good hearers. And we saw that there are four related aspects that are helpful to bear in mind. And they include good reception, absorption, a deep response and commitment to live by the truth that we have learned, and also learning to ponder over the truths prayerfully for a deeper understanding of the issues and implications, and for deeper absorption of what we've already come to understand. And then there is the need for the conscious outworking, application in daily life situations, as well as for the major issues of life. And the need to be careful not to be distracted or to drawn away by anything that may cause us to loosen our grip or to dilute the depth of our commitment to the truth. However, we saw that though understanding of these issues are helpful, Yet even amongst those who come to understand these issues and who desire to be good hearers, it does not mean that all will become good hearers. And also there can be varying degrees of attainment in that direction, and the difference can be very significant. And we start to understand why this is so. Why is it those who understand and want to be good hearers yet may not become good hearers? And in particular, we saw that it was helpful to try to understand and to take note of various features that distinguishes, various characteristics that stands out amongst those who are good hearers. And in the last message, we considered three characteristics or features. And you find that amongst those who fare well in this area, who are good hearers, you'll find that one characteristic that stands out is the characteristic of the man who has a deep longing to know the truth in order that he can work it out in his life. This is related to the longing to know the Lord and his ways, and also a heart that seeks after the Lord. This is a crucial aspect. If we really want to develop well in our spiritual lives, to be a good hearer, then we must nurture a heart that really longs to know the truth, that the truth is really precious to us. We saw that this characteristic can be nurtured. And the second is diligence and discipline with perseverance to search, to deepen insight, to absorb and to apply the truth, and to take note that all this is in a moral, spiritual context, different from discipline and diligence in a worldly context for worldly goals. That is part of our character. It's also a moral issue. And thirdly, we considered the importance of the depth of love for the Lord and truth. These three closely related characteristics stands out amongst those who respond well to God, who learn to bear fruit with perseverance. Having considered these three features or characteristics which distinguishes the good from the poor hearer, and the fact that all these three characteristics can and ought to be nurtured, there is a relevant observation that can be made. And that is that many of those who try to nurture or to increase the quality of these three characteristics in their lives find great difficulty in making progress. There are various ones of us who may be able to identify with this observation in our own lives. It's not that we don't want to make progress. It's not that we don't want to deepen in our longing to know the truth. We recognize it's important, and we want to deepen this longing to know the truth. We want to be diligent in a spiritual context. We want to deepen our love for the Lord. And yet we do not seem to make good progress. We find great difficulty, although we want to nurture these characteristics in our lives. We may want to be diligent with perseverance to search, to deepen our insight, to absorb the truths well, to apply the truths well, but we find that we are not able to succeed to a degree that is satisfying. And we fail again and again. And at times we can become a bit discouraged. Today's message, which we'll concentrate on the fourth feature or characteristic which distinguishes the good from the poor hearer, has a direct bearing also on the nurturing of the three preceding characteristics that we have considered in the last message, and also without which, that is, without this fourth aspect or feature, we will not be able to nurture the three characteristics of longing and love for the Lord and truth, and diligence and discipline. And this fourth and vital characteristic or feature is the Lord working in our lives. The Lord working in our lives. Many of us would be able to identify with this experience, perhaps at some stages in our spiritual life, and perhaps even now, from time to time, we may find that even the context of a sincere desire to live by the truth and to do what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and to refrain from sin and what is displeasing to Him, we find that we often fail. That is, we fail to do what we recognize to be right, and we continue to do what we know to be wrong. There are many positive aspects of our lives that we want to concentrate upon, to work at, but we find that we are not able to work out meaningfully in various of these aspects. We fail again and again. Paul describes this kind of experience in Romans chapter 7, verses 15, 18, and 19. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Verse 15, Paul says, of someone who is going through this kind of experience, he says, I'm not practicing what I would like to do. You want to do what is good, but you find that you continue to do the very thing that you hate. It's not that you want to do those things, you'd rather not, but you find yourself being drawn in that direction. It's as if you couldn't help yourself. You couldn't refrain from doing what you recognize to be negative, to be evil, and the good things that you desire to do, you find that you continue to fail to be able to do them. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me. You desire, you wish, you want to work out your life well, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. We may even try very hard, and yet still find ourselves failing again and again. And this can lead to a sense of helplessness, as well as feelings of frustration, misery, a sense of hopelessness, and a sense of wretchedness. What is the answer and solution to this state of affairs? The answer is the need for us to experience in a deeper measure the working of the Lord in our lives. In a deeper measure, the Lord working in our lives, the Lord's enabling. Because human determination, energy, attempts in our own strength to accomplish the will of God will fail. However, though it is put in this form that human determination, energy, and attempts can accomplish the will of God, in the lives of Christians, it is not in this extreme form. All true believers will have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. To some degree, they do experience the life of God and God's enabling. But as we seek to rise higher, to go deeper, to fare better in the Christian life, then it's not sufficient just to experience a little of the Lord working in our lives. We need to experience in a deeper measure the Lord working in our lives. If we experience only a little of the Lord's enabling and a large part of it just our own human energy seeking to work out the things of God, we will find that we will constantly experience failure and frustration. Romans 7, verse 22 to 25. Paul describes the state of the one who desires to do the will of the Lord, and the sense of frustration in the midst of failure, and finally the answer. Verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see here, the one who agrees with the law of God, agrees with the truth, with what the Lord desires, what the Lord requires, agrees with the truth, and wants to live in that way. But he sees that within himself, in his flesh, this principle in operation. He sees a different law in the members of his body, waging war against the law of his mind. What he recognizes with his mind, he's not able to work out. But he finds himself a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in his members. A very strong pull in the direction of wrongdoing, of sin, and inability to live out the truth. And so the sense of wretchedness, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So no matter how hard he may try, such a man will not be able to be really free unless and until he understands and experiences in deeper measure the Lord working in his life. So Paul tells us the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and the Lord now working in our lives. The answer lies in the Lord. So we need to experience in a greater measure the work of the Lord, or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A deep experience of the life of God, that we may then experience to a greater degree of reality what Paul describes as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 2. When we experience to a deeper degree the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the life of God, then we can experience in a greater degree of reality the freedom in the Lord, overcoming the weaknesses in our life. So instead of a life characterized by the law of sin and death, there is a life characterized by failure, being overcome by sin and moving in the direction of death. We now more and more experience the reality of the overcoming life in the Spirit, which Paul describes as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We already have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we need to experience in a greater measure the work of the Spirit of God, a deep experience of the life of God within us. And we must also learn how to walk by the Spirit rather than walking according to the flesh. To learn to walk by the Spirit so that we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul described this in Galatians 5, verse 16. That means there's a consciousness, not only of desiring to live according to the truth, according to what the Lord desires of us, but consciously learning to walk by the enabling of the Spirit, according to the guidance of the Spirit, and also in the strength of the Lord, by the Spirit's enabling, in fellowship with God, and then we'll be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. Let us take note that in our considerations of the various aspects of the good hearer, take note that every aspect of the life of the good hearer requires the Lord helping us, including various aspects that has a very strong emphasis on human responsibility on our part. Even in those aspects, every aspect of the life of the good hearer requires the Lord helping us to attain and to work out these various aspects. The past messages, the very strong emphasis on our part, human responsibility. So for example, recognition and insight into the truth, it requires the Spirit of God to enlighten us, to help us to gain insight. And then good reception and absorption. This may seem to be primarily the human responsibility to receive and to absorb deeply. But even deep reception, good reception and deep absorption also requires the Spirit of God to help us. Likewise, pondering over the truth, a meaningful pondering over the truth that will be helpful for us, requires the Spirit of God to help us to ponder and to gain insight and to deepen in our appreciation of the truth. And likewise, for effective daily application, unless the Lord helps us and we know how to depend on the Lord, we will not be able to apply the truth we have learned in a meaningful way, as well as to succeed in the application of the truth. Rather, we will find constant failure. And finally, bearing good fruit with perseverance, of course, requires the Spirit of God to help us that we can then bear fruit, because this is spiritual fruit which requires spiritual enabling. Paul describes his prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and various of these aspects are reflected in these verses, not necessarily exactly in the way we are considering now, but basically the basic thrust of the truth are reflected in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." Even the very beginning of verse 9, when Paul talks about praying for the Colossians, that straight away helps us to appreciate that these various aspects that Paul is praying about, it means looking to the Lord, for the Lord to work in the lives of the Colossians in these various directions. The Lord helping the Colossians in these directions. So it is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now this has to do with recognition and gaining insight into the truth. And likewise, to receive well, good reception and absorption, filled with the knowledge of his will, absorbed into our lives with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, requires the Spirit of God at work. And one aspect is the prayer, our prayer, prayers of others, that the Lord will help us in these directions. And then Paul says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is linked to the first part, feel the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that means the first part has to do with gaining insight, deep absorption, including pondering, deeper and deeper appreciation, absorbing. And then after that is the daily application, including major decisions. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It's to apply the truth that you've already come to recognize and understand, including your knowledge of spiritual things and the knowledge of God's will with wisdom and understanding. Applying the truth that you've come to understand, then we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is the application, outworking, the effective outworking and application of the truth we already come to understand. And then Paul mentions about bearing fruit in every good work. So the fruit bearing, bearing good fruit with perseverance. And in that context, we continue to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. So it's not static thing. It's a continuing walking in that way and continually increasing in our knowledge of the Lord and of the truth, which then helps us to further walk, to work out in a deeper way, in a more effective way. And then in that context, we continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and of the truth. And Paul says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. All this takes place in the context of being strengthened with all power. What kind of power? The power of God according to his glorious might. The Lord's enabling must be in the context of all these aspects that we seek to work out in our lives. Strengthened by the power of God. Strengthened by the Spirit of God. So even our desire to increase in our love for the Lord, which we recognize to be an important aspect, one of the features that distinguishes the good hearer from the poor hearer, love for the Lord and a longing to know the truth. All these various aspects require the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Even the desire to increase in our love for the Lord require the work of the Holy Spirit within us to deepen our love for God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in our desire to deepen our love for the Lord, if we are struggling, trying to deepen our love for the Lord, and we find that we are not making good progress, let us realize that it's not just by sheer act of will and determination on our part to deepen in our love for the Lord. We need to recognize that the Spirit of God must help us, must work within us. To help us to deepen in our love for God. We shouldn't seek to deepen our love for the Lord on our own, but rather to look to the Spirit of God to help us to deepen in our love for Him. For the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God doing that work within us, helping us to know what it means to love the Lord, and teaching us how to love the Lord and to deepen within us that love for God. And this would also apply to deepening in our longing to know the Lord and the ways of God, our longing to know the truth and the heart that seeks the Lord. The Spirit of God must work within us that we can then seek after the Lord in a genuine and true sense, rather than in a fleshly sense, on our own. We will not be able to succeed. The Spirit of God must direct our hearts and help us to move in that direction and to deepen that longing within us. And even in an area that we tend to associate very much with human responsibility and what we need to do about it, that is the area of diligence and discipline, to be disciplined with perseverance in a Christian context, we need to recognize that it cannot just be the mere exercise of human determination or human will. Just a sheer exercise of human determination and the will not be sufficient in the spiritual Christian context. That may be sufficient in the worldly context. You can discipline yourself to get up at 5 a.m., to train, to swim, and to practice many other things in the athletic world to make good progress in those directions. Just sheer exercise of human determination, the human will, you can accomplish those things, but not in the Christian spiritual context. In a Christian spiritual context, just the mere exercise of the human determination and will not be sufficient. We will find that we will continue to fail unless we learn what it means to experience the Spirit of God helping us in that direction. Look again at Colossians chapter 1, which we saw just now. Colossians chapter 1. We read just now in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The attaining of all steadfastness and patience in relation to the life of truth. Living a life according to the truth. To attain to all steadfastness and patience is linked to strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining. So the Spirit of God must help us. We need to experience the Spirit of God helping us to attain to steadfastness and patience, perseverance, endurance, diligence, discipline, disciplining ourselves in a direction of godliness. The Spirit of God must help us. Unless the Lord help us, we will surely fail. We will not be able to make good progress in all these various areas. Let's look at another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The Lord Himself drawing our hearts in that direction. Into the love of God, the experience of God's love, as well as our love for God. Direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Spiritual steadfastness. The Lord must direct us, guide us, help us, teach us, bring about this reality in our lives. At this point of time, it's helpful for us to ask this question. Should our approach then be, having recognized the Lord must help us in all these various aspects, that seeking to work hard in our own strength will not accomplish what the Lord requires of us? Should our approach then be to wait for the Lord to work within us? Should we then wait for the Lord to work within us, to deepen our longing and love for Him and for the truth, to increase our diligence, our discipline in the direction of truth? Is there anything we can do about it? Or is this one area where we just have to wait for the Lord to work according to His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His grace? We desire to move in that direction. We desire to deepen in our love for the Lord. We want to be diligent. Is that sufficient? Now, it's quite clear that just waiting for the Lord in itself is not sufficient. But what if we already have this desire? Together with the desire, we try to move in those directions. And yet we recognize the Lord must work within us. What else can we do? We already desire and we try to work in those directions. We find ourselves failing. Is there anything else we can do? What else can we do? If even our desire to deepen our love for God and for the truth and to be diligent is not sufficient. Many believers struggle at this point. For many years of their lives. I'm talking about believers generally. There are many who struggle at this point. They want to deepen their lives. To deepen their love for the Lord, for the truth, to be diligent, to work out well. And they struggle at this point. Many also do recognize that the Lord must help them. They recognize. But they just seek to work out and just wait for the Lord to work within them, to bring all these things to pass. And they continue to try to work out their lives, but often failing and not able to make good progress. It is not true that up to this point, we just have to leave it to the Lord and wait for Him to work. We can do something about it, and God wants us to do something about it beyond just recognizing the Lord must work in our lives, as well as the desire to deepen our love for Him and for the truth, and to be diligent to work out our lives before Him. We can do something about it, and God wants us to do something about it. There are three aspects that are helpful for us to take note. A, the starting point. The starting point is to recognize that we cannot work out on our own, that we need the Lord to help us in every aspect of our lives. The starting point is to recognize that we cannot work out on our own, that we need the Lord to help us in every aspect of our lives and all along the way. That is the starting point. We must first recognize that we cannot work out on our own. If we do not recognize this and we just keep on trying, we will continue to fail. We must first recognize we cannot strive on our own in our own strength, that we need the Lord to help us. And not just to help us in some aspects. We must recognize that we need the Lord to help us in every aspect of our lives. This may seem obvious, but there are many Christians who look to the Lord to help them in some aspects of their lives. But in many other areas, they will seek to work out on their own. They may not be very conscious about it. They may not even give much thought to it. But the reality is like that. They just seek to work out on their lives. Here, it may not be in the absolute sense, but primarily. Primarily, they just depend on their own strength, their own determination and willpower to work out. So, an aspect that's important for us to recognize is it must be every aspect of our lives, not just some, and not just when we face great difficulties, but at all times, in every aspect. And the other aspect that's important to bear in mind, to recognize, is all along the way. Some believers, at certain points of time in their life, recognize the need for the Lord to help them, and also in every aspect of our lives, perhaps, but only for a limited period of time. And later on, they go on back to working out their lives primarily on their own, according to their own understanding, according to their own strength. They strive, and they fail. So it's all aspects of our lives, and all along the way. And then B, having recognized our need for the Lord to work in our lives, we must then learn to pray to the Lord or cry out to the Lord. I phrase it this way, cry out to the Lord, because I see that it is rather helpful when we really recognize how great is our need, that we really cannot, how helpless we are. Just as Paul describes there in Romans, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free?" That kind of deep longing to be free in the Lord and to be able to work out what the Lord desires. A deep sense of helplessness. A heart that cries out to God to help. So it's not just a mild sense of recognition and a prayer without much conviction and a sense of need. It's helpful for us to recognize that for us to experience meaningfully, in a deep way, the Lord working in our lives, a deep sense of need is relevant. That's why I express in this way, a crying out to God, a deep sense of need for the Lord. So we cry out to the Lord, telling Him that we recognize we cannot on our own work out our lives, and that we need Him. So this we see in Romans chapter 7. Perhaps helpful for us just to look at it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we tell the Lord, we cannot, wretched man that I am, we cannot work out on our own, and that we need Him. The answer lies in God. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We tell Him that we need Him, that we need Him to help us, and that we need Him to help us in every aspect of our working and all the time. And through the passage of time, months and years. And then, C, having recognized our need and crying out to the Lord to help us, or rather, having recognized our need and crying out to the Lord, telling Him that we need Him, that we need Him to help us. I may not have put it so accurately just now, the second aspect, B. B is to recognize our need for Him, need of God, and the need of the Lord to help us. But C is the asking the Lord to help us, because we recognize the need, but it's different from asking the Lord to help us. I can't remember whether I mentioned asking the Lord to help us when I was talking about B. But B is more crying out to the Lord to tell Him that we need, recognizing we cannot on our own work out, that we need Him, that we need Him to help us. And then C is to ask Him to help us. And this is relevant and helpful to recognize, because we may recognize we need, but we still need to ask the Lord to help us. He says, ask and it shall be given unto you. It's a meaningful thing as we recognize various areas of need to ask the Lord. And the Lord delights to answer prayers which are proper, meaningful. We cannot say the Lord knows our needs, He will just supply to us. But the asking also helps to establish a healthy, proper relationship between man and God. The spirit of dependence, continually looking to the Lord and us and depending on Him. So then C is to ask God to help us, and then to continually look to God to help us. Not just once upon a time asking God to help us, but continually looking to God to help us throughout the day, at all times. And this must be a constant feature of our lives. Continually looking to the Lord to help us. That is the meaning of a life of dependence on God. Asking Him to help us and continually looking Him to help us. To help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to enable us to work out the various aspects of our lives. And more directly, in relation to what we have been considering, to deepen our love for Him and for the truth, to deepen our longing for the truth, and then to enable us to be diligent, to be persevering in good receptivity, in deep absorption of the truth, in pondering over the truth, in applying the truth, and to help us, to guide us, to enable us, strengthen us, so that we will not be distracted, we will not deviate from the path of truth that we have come to recognize. All these major aspects that we've been considering, we must continually look to the Lord to guide, strengthen, enable, and help us. If you read through the Psalms, you'll find that the psalmist, especially David, often expressing and manifesting this kind of spirit and attitude and posture. The aspect I want to highlight is expressing or manifesting this kind of spirit and attitude and posture. Not necessarily exactly in the way that we are discussing now, for example, deepening love for God, longing for Him and so on, although some various of these may be directly expressed at times. But I'm more talking about the kind of spirit, posture, attitude. And in the future, as you read through the Psalms, bear in mind this point. The posture of the psalmist, the spirit with which he expresses in prayer to God. So the psalmist, especially David, often expresses and manifests this kind of attitude, spirit and posture, of that kind of total dependence on God to teach, to guide, to strengthen, to help, to enable them. I'll just quickly give some examples. We will not take long over it. And as I mentioned, the future is helpful as you read through the Psalms for yourself to bear in mind this and to learn to identify with the psalmist and learn also to nurture this kind of spirit, attitude and posture. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. So this kind of spirit, attitude, posture of looking to the Lord to teach him, to lead him, to guide him. For thee I wait all the day. That kind of recognition of the need to continually depend on God, to wait on him, to have that kind of fellowship with him. And in that context, then you'll be able to have a correct perspective of life, gaining insight into the truth, and entering into a deeper fellowship with God and knowing the Lord's enabling. The kind of fellowship with God in all aspects of life. And then if you see in verses 14 and 15, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. A recognition that the deep things of God, we come to understand them if we learn how to fear God. Not just in our own efforts trying to seek to understand these things, but it comes about through a healthy reverence for God and the kind of relationship with God. And the Lord will help us to understand these things. And then my eyes are continually toward the Lord. I mentioned just now that continually looking to the Lord. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. And this is a kind of posture, spirit, attitude of the psalmist. And this is a psalm of David. And we look on in the Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Whatever he goes through, his life is centered on the Lord. Not just the Lord. Important to recognize the need for the Lord to help, to guide, to teach. But beyond that is also the recognition of the importance and actually entering into the reality of that kind of appreciation of God himself. And God becoming so much an integral part and experience of our lives. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, we must understand and appreciate it in the context of the Old Testament times. And when David expresses this, what he's trying to say, it's not just a place that he longs to go to a particular place, that's all. But the temple of the Lord, remember, in the house of the Lord in those days, there is a context of a special manifestation of the presence of God, and the presence of God in a deeper measure, where the Lord desires, and is so ordered reality in those times, that people can enter the deep experience of him in the house of God. The presence of the Lord dwelling in his temple. That does not mean that the Lord is not omnipresent and in all parts of the earth, but in a more concentrated sense, believers can experience the reality of God. And so this psalmist longing, he seeks and he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not just an emotional experience, but a spiritual experience, insight into the person of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. So it's the kind of deep experience of God and that fellowship with God in that kind of context that David longs to work out his life. Verse 14, he says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Being strong and taking courage and so on, it's very much in the context of the kind of fellowship with God and not separated from God. The context of waiting for the Lord. Likewise in Psalm 28, verse 6 to 9. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Perhaps before I carry on, although I'm going through these verses quite briefly and quickly, I see that it's helpful for us to ponder about these things and try to identify the reality of the experience of the psalmist, in this instance David. Because many of us recognize the importance of God working in our lives, but we need to enter more deeply into the reality of this kind of life as portrayed by, manifested in the life of people, the lives of people like David. So try to identify with the reality of God in his life and his whole kind of and the attitude and spirit with which he sought to live his life. Verse 6 of Psalm 28. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. So the whole way that David lived his life is so enveloped by that fellowship and experience of God. God hearing his supplication, the Lord being his strength and his shield. And here, just a brief comment, it's helpful for us to take note that it's not just the Lord giving strength to a person, but actually the Lord is my strength, David says. Well, we can express it as the Lord strengthening us, but actually the way the Lord strengthens us in the New Testament, we appreciate this in a clearer way, is the Spirit of God dwelling in us and the Spirit of God strengthening us. Not so much the Lord giving to us strength apart from himself. And it's helpful to appreciate this from the angle of how David expresses it. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. And the Lord strengthening us is actually the Lord within us strengthening us. The Spirit of God within us strengthening us. The experience of the Spirit of God within us working in a deeper way in our lives, strengthening us. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. A deep sense of recognition that is the Lord whom in whom he must place his trust, and the Lord helping him. And he exalts and thank the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save thy people and bless thy inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. The Lord, our shepherd, and carry them forever. Well, we can ponder about this picture here of the Lord as our shepherd and carrying. As a shepherd carries the lamb, ponder over the Lord having that kind of concern for us, carrying us, sheltering us, comforting us, providing for us, protecting us, not just from time to time, but constantly, continually, carrying them forever. That is what the Lord desires to be in our lives, but are we experiencing this continually in a deep measure? We'll afterwards consider how this can be so. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. As we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. Our longing to know the truth and so on is in the context of our knowing how to delight ourselves in the Lord, the experience of God in the Lord, giving us then the desires of our heart that are in line with truly delighting in God. And as we commit our ways to the Lord, trusting also in him, and he will do it. So it's not just our trying to do various things, but learning how to look to the Lord, committing our ways to him, trusting in him, asking him to help us, and then to know the Lord doing it. Well, in one sense, in many things, we have to do it, but in many contexts, we need to understand what it means for the Lord to do it. Sometimes there are various things in which the Lord does it independently of us. But in various aspects of our lives, as we commit our ways to the Lord, in fellowship with him, we learn to experience the Lord doing it in the sense of the Lord helping us, working within us, and in fellowship with him, we can say the Lord doing these things in our lives and through our lives. He will do it. The He will do it can include various things that He gives to us, He works in our lives, but it can also include the many things of our lives in which we seek to work out, which we commit to Him, and in fellowship with Him, He does it in our lives and through our lives. Well, finally, and just again very quickly, we can just quickly look at Psalm 23. Again, I want to emphasize that what I want to highlight is the kind of spirit, attitude, and posture of the reality of God in David's life, and to identify with this, to learn how this can become true also of our lives. So not just the thoughts and concepts, but the reality of such a posture and spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He shall not be wanting, lacking, because the Lord is his shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So all these various aspects all comes from the Lord, and the Lord as his shepherd, leading him, restoring his soul, guiding him in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Wherever he goes, God being with him, and the rod and staff of God comforting him, and God preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies, anointing his head with oil. In such a context, he says his cup will overflow, and goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life. A very blessed life, because of that kind of context of a deep experience of God as his shepherd, and God's provision, guidance, undertaking. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is to communicate the close fellowship with God. At this point of time, it's helpful for us to take note that the three aspects we've just considered, A, B, and C, that these three aspects are actually important principles involved in a believer being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled with the Spirit. A, B, and C are actually important principles involved in a believer being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not just for some. It's very important. It's imperative. We must be filled with the Spirit. It's a very crucial, vital aspect of the life of a believer. But A, B, and C are actually important principles involved in a believer being filled with the Spirit. The starting point of the recognition that we cannot work out our lives on our own. We will continue to fail. We need the Lord to help us in every aspect of our lives and all along the way. And then because of this recognition of the need, we cry out to the Lord. We tell Him that we recognize we cannot. We need Him. We cannot work out on our own. We need Him. We need Him to help us. And then in that context, we ask Him to help us. Now, these principles are involved in being filled with the Spirit. In our recognition that we cannot live out on our own, we cry out to the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. We need Him. And then we continually look to the Spirit of God to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. It doesn't stop at one point of time, but it continues. And that's why I mentioned about being filled with the Spirit and then continue to be filled. Initially, to experience the being filled with the Spirit, we must first recognize our need, we cry out to the Lord, and we then ask Him to fill us. But after that, we must continue to maintain it. We must continue to look to the Spirit of God to help us. What Paul meant by walking in the Spirit, for the Spirit of the Lord to guide us, to strengthen us, to help us, continually depending on the Spirit of God. And that is needful for us to continue to be filled with the Spirit. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, in the original text, it communicates to us not just a one-time experience, but a continuing experience of being filled with the Spirit. And it is not at all surprising that A, B, and C are actually important principles involved in the believer being filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit, because being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled with the Spirit is actually the answer to the issue of our need of the Lord working in our lives. For the believer today, these aspects are revealed more clearly to us in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean it was not at all revealed in the Old Testament or experienced by Old Testament believers. We've seen in the past, in earlier messages, some months ago, quite some time ago, about David. How David was prosperous, that is, successful, effective, and a primary issue was David filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. But today, after the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus, His resurrection, ascension, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can now experience the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that the Old Testament people are not so privileged, because now the Spirit of the Lord is more freely available to fill and to empower God's people. And our recognition of our need for the Lord to work in our lives, the answer lies in being filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled with the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit. That the Spirit of God will guide, strengthen, and to enable us in every aspect of our lives and all the time, all along the way. However, amongst those who recognize the need for and asking God to work in their lives and to enable them to work out by the empowering of the Spirit, that's inclusive of recognition of the importance of being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled, we find that even amongst those who recognize the need for and also asking God to work in their lives in this way, not everyone experienced the same thing. Some experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in a deep measure, whereas others much less. And it's helpful to ask the question why. This is clearly true, that amongst those who recognize the need for the Lord to work in their lives, the need to be filled, and also asking God to fill them, some experience a deep measure of the Spirit of God working their lives in this way, whereas others much less. Why is this so? In this context, it is helpful for us to take note that to recognize our need of God and our need to depend on Him and His enabling and asking Him to help us or to asking Him to fill us with the Spirit, that all this is important. But although this is important, like the preceding three characteristics that we have considered, how well it works out in our lives bear a relationship with the moral dimension of our lives. We may recognize the need. We may ask God to help us in this way or to fill us with the Spirit. But how well it works out, it bears a relationship with the moral dimension of our lives. And we find that it is not working out in our lives well. This is one central issue we need to take time to ponder about, to seek to understand the moral dimension of our lives, because it is a moral issue. It goes beyond just a recognizing of our need for the Lord to work in our lives in this way and asking the Lord to do so. It is a moral issue. The Spirit of God is revealed to us as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Holiness is an outstanding characteristic of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. So for the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to fill us and to work deeply in our lives, holiness is a key issue. If our lives are holy, the Spirit of God can freely fill us and work deeply within us. He has the freedom to do that. But if our lives are tainted with darkness and sin, then it hinders the Spirit of God. It hinders our reception, our experience of a deep measure of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and having the freedom to work in our lives. So whether our lives, our character, our direction is in line with God's character and God's purposes is very important. The Spirit of God seeks to dwell within us, to mold us so that we become more and more conformed to the character of God, and also to enable us to fulfill the purposes of God, not for us just to enjoy ourselves, to have a pleasant experience. So if our direction of life, and the key aspect I want to emphasize, direction, at the beginning there may be many defects, many deficiencies, but if you are deeply committed to that direction that God desires of us, the Spirit of God would already be willing to come in and work within us, even if there are still many areas not right in our lives, but we are deeply committed. We do not have to attain to a high degree of maturity before the Spirit of God is willing to come into our lives, even early in our Christian life. Not just lacking in knowledge, but also many areas yet to be dealt with. But we are sincere and we are deep in our commitment to live out the truth that the Lord desires of us. It's that commitment, that direction. Already the Spirit of God will be willing to come in and to help us. The direction in line with God's purposes, in line with the truth. Not just a weak desire, but a deep commitment in that direction, and willing to take whatever steps that are necessary, even though it can be painful, difficult. We are prepared to commit our lives and to work in that direction as the Spirit of God enables us. So then we need to take note that the Spirit of God at work in our lives is closely related to the other three characteristics that we have considered. Remember, I mentioned the other three characteristics, they are all related to the moral issue. So together with recognizing and asking God to help us, we must also set our heart to seek the Lord and truth. We must also have the longing to know the truth. We want to know the truth because we want to live by the truth. Within us, we must set our heart. There's an aspect in which we must do our part. The Spirit of God will help us to deepen these things, but we must be willing to respond and cooperate in that direction. And as the Spirit of God continues to draw us in that direction, because the Spirit of truth will continually draw us in the direction of truth. The Spirit of God will continually draw us in the direction of God. And then we must cooperate and set our heart to seek the Lord and the truth, to seek to cooperate in the deepening of this longing to know the truth, because we want to know the truth, because we want to live accordingly. And the Spirit of God, also known as the Holy Spirit, is also known as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will have deeper, or will have greater freedom to dwell within us in greater measure and to work within us if our hearts are also set in the direction of truth and willing to cooperate with the Spirit of truth, deepening our longing to know the truth, drawing us in the direction of truth. If we also are prepared to cooperate in that direction, then the Spirit of God will have the freedom to work within us in that way. If our hearts are set to glorify God in our lives, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than self-centeredness and exaltation of self, the Spirit of God will have the freedom to come within us in a greater measure and to strengthen us to work out accordingly, because, as the Lord Jesus tells us, when He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come and He will seek to glorify Christ. So if we also are desirous, not just by profession of lips, but our hearts are settled in that direction to glorify Christ in our lives, the Spirit of God will have the freedom to dwell within us, to help us in the direction of glorifying Christ in our lives. And actually, what we are concentrating and considering now is the other major aspect of being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled with the Spirit, and that is a life consecrated to God and a commitment to live for the Lord and to live by the truth. This is the other major aspect of being filled and continuing to be filled with the Spirit. A life consecrated to God and a commitment to live for the Lord and to live by the truth. See, the first aspect is a recognition that on our own we cannot. We cannot live out the life of truth, and we cry out to God and we ask Him to help us, to fill us. But for the Spirit of God to come in and fill us, to work out our lives in that kind of way, that is not sufficient. We must also fulfill this other aspect. Beyond the recognition and the asking the Lord to fill us, the recognition of need and the asking God to fill us, we must also consecrate our lives. Commitment to the Lord, to live for Him and to live by the truth. In that context, the Spirit of God will then have the freedom to fill us and to work within us. We must also be prepared to cooperate, which means and includes our preparedness to be diligent and to persevere. Yes, it is true. The Spirit of God will have to help us. We cannot be diligent and persevere in a spiritual context on our own, but we must be prepared to cooperate. We must be prepared to exercise ourselves in fellowship with God. By God's grace, by the enabling of the Spirit, we must set our hearts to be diligent and to persevere. We cannot just leave it all to God, leave it all to the Holy Spirit to work it all out within our lives. It is not like that. God has created us as moral beings. We have a part to fulfill. We have to cooperate diligently, consciously. We have to set our hearts to make a deliberate choice and continue to maintain, to continue to choose in that direction, to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to be diligent, to persevere, though it is by the grace of God and by the enabling of God's Spirit. Now this comes through very clearly and meaningfully expressed by the Apostle Paul as an experience in his own life, how he works out in his own life. And this is a verse that's helpful for us to memorize and continually look to the Lord that it may be increasingly real in our own lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So the starting point, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now here, the I am what I am has to do with Paul's spiritual advancement, attainment, and his services unto God, which is acceptable to God. All this that he's been able to attain and to work out, he recognizes, is by the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, he will never be able to attain to the spiritual stature as well as to accomplish God's work in any way. So he first begin this verse by affirming that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am, what He has attained. But then he goes on to say that, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. God may be gracious to us, but His grace can be received in vain, or can be in vain. He may be gracious towards us, the Spirit of God may want to work within us, but it may be in vain if we do not cooperate. In Paul's life, it was not in vain. Why? He explains to us. Did not prove vain is linked to, but I labored even more than all of them. You see, it's not just leaving it to God. But Paul says, I labored even more than all of them. So he has a part. He has to cooperate with God. He has to labor hard, but according to the Spirit's enabling. That's why he quickly adds on, although he says, I labored even more than all of them, the I means he has to exercise himself, but the very exercise is not in his own strength. He says, yet not I. So it sounds a bit strange. I labor, yet not I. What is he trying to say? Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's to try to communicate to us this very beautiful picture that it's not just God at work, neither is it just Paul laboring, but it's the grace of God and Paul laboring. And then linking the two together is the grace of God with me and the grace of God working within him. So Paul has to exercise himself, but even the very exercising of it is according to God's enabling, depending on God. So this is a very important principle and whole approach to life that we must deeply appreciate and also continually work out our lives in this way, recognizing that it must be by God's enabling, by the Spirit of God. And yet we must fulfill our part. We must also exercise ourselves. We must be diligent. We must persevere. We must labor hard. We cannot say we just leave it all to God. But even the very laboring heart must be in the strength of the Lord, by God's enabling, by God's grace. We see this same approach, and this reality is phrased in another way by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And these verses, if we ponder over it carefully, they can help us significantly how to work out our lives in a way that is really meaningful and effective, and we will not be keep on striving and keep on failing and feeling a sense of wretchedness, hopelessness and despair. But if we understand how to work out our lives in this way, it will work, because we are fulfilling the conditions within which, in which context, the Spirit of God has the freedom to work within us. And if God is working within us in this way and we are cooperating in this way, then nothing can stop us from working out the life that the Lord desires of us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now is Paul speaking to the Philippians. Just now we saw in 1 Corinthians, Paul was testifying about his own life, but now he's addressing the Philippians. So not only is it true for Paul, the same principle must be worked out also in the lives of believers generally. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. So we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He says, work out your salvation. Who is Paul addressing? The believer. This is not addressed to the Lord. It's addressed to the believer. We must work out our salvation, and with fear and trembling. It's a very serious matter. We cannot take it lightly. The issues at stake are very critical. So we must work out our salvation. We cannot just thank the Lord for the salvation He's granted us and then remain passive. We have to work at it. We have to work it out. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But even as we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in what way, in what context? We must recognize there is a context, and according to the reality of verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out for his good pleasure. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So although we are working out our salvation, Paul says it is God who is at work in you. God is the one who must be at work in you, not only to strengthen you, but even to will, both to will and also to work for his good pleasure. Even the very willing process, the Lord will strengthen us and help us, and to direct our will in the direction of truth and the love of God, to direct our hearts into the love of Christ. So God is the one who must deepen our love for Him, our longing to know the truth, to know the Lord and His ways. The Lord is the one who must work within us to help us to work out our salvation. But we must cooperate. We must set our hearts to work out our salvation, but recognizing that it is in dependence on God, and God working in us, within us, and to work out His will for our lives. So both aspects are crucial. Our recognition of need, our asking God to help us, our depending on God to work in us. But the other aspect is to help us to what? to live out a life that is consecrated to Him. So a life consecrated to God, the commitment to live by the truth. And then in that context, this must be together with that willingness to do our part, to cooperate with God, to work out His will in our lives. We cannot say we have consecrated our lives to the Lord. We've already asked Him to help us. And yet, we are not seeking actively, day by day, moment by moment, to cooperate with God. Then it's not true that we have really consecrated our lives to God. Consecrated lives to God, commitment to live by the truth, must include this willingness, this preparedness, and the reality of cooperating with all that the Lord seeks to work within us and through our lives. We must want to deepen in our love for the Lord and the truth because we recognize its importance and its meaningfulness. Then in that context, as we cry out to the Lord to work in our lives and to bring out to bring about the realities in these areas, to help us to grow and to attain to these objectives, the Lord will be pleased to help us. The Lord will be pleased to help us because these are the very things that the Lord actually desires to work in our lives. So if our heart is set in those directions, we are fulfilling the conditions for the Spirit of God to have the freedom to work out these things in our lives, then the realities can be attained. We need not struggle helplessly, failing again and again, leading in a direction of despair. Let us look again at another passage in 2 Thessalonians. Two verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. These verses helps to assure us that we need not struggle in vain, but if our hearts are set in the right direction and we're prepared to cooperate with the Lord, He will help us and He will bring to pass what He desires and requires of us. Because this is what is feasible, Paul prayed in this direction. He said in verse 11, he wrote in verse 11, "To this end also we pray for you always." In this direction, to this end, to this goal, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer in that direction, of course, implies to us that this is positive, this is meaningful in the sight of God. He says, pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. That means, if God were to count us worthy of our calling, it means positive development and growth, and a life pleasing in the sight of God. God count you worthy of your calling, how? Fulfill every desire for goodness. See, God fulfilling every desire for goodness in our lives straight away implies that there is within us this desire for goodness. Goodness, of course, would be related to the truth, a life of truth. Truth, as we have from time to time discussed, times past, it's not just a recognition of reality, but it has a moral dimension to it, a life in accordance with what ought to be, in accordance with what God desires and requires of us, the will of God, and fulfill every desire for goodness, our longing to know the truth, to live out the life of truth. God would fulfill such desires. He desires to fulfill such desires in our hearts. That is what God Himself would want to come about, to bring to pass. The Lord will fulfill it if we are also moving in that direction. And it says, and the work of faith with power. It must be a work of faith. Our part, work on our part. There's a part for us on our part to work out our lives. But it must be on the basis of faith, trusting God, and it requires God's enabling with power. God fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, and that is so that the name Lord Jesus may be glorified, as I mentioned just now, not for self-exaltation, but to glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives. And this is surely God's desire, but that the Lord Jesus be glorified. So if that is our direction, God would seek to bring it to pass in order that the name Lord Jesus may be glorified. Glorified in you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified in our lives. The name the Lord Jesus lifted up. And that is when our lives, we are living it out well. We are growing unto maturity. Truth being reflected in our lives. Grace and goodness. Then the Lord Jesus is glorified. But not only that, it also says when this takes place that there will also be you in Him. The you in Him is likely to be linked to the word glorified. Our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, that we also may be glorified. God also wants us to attain unto glory. But our attaining unto glory cannot be on our own or independent of the Lord. It's our attaining unto glory in the Lord. And the word glory here, surely, is a word that is very rich in content. That we can also attain unto glory, be glorified. So that is a very high goal and attainment. And that is the direction that God seeks to bring this about. And if we seek to set our heart in that direction, we cooperate with the Lord, He will seek to bring this about. That we, our lives, will also be glorified in the Lord Jesus. And this is in accordance with, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His grace, He will bring this to pass. This is the will of God. This can be attained. And even as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in those directions, we can be sure the Lord Jesus will also be praying for us in that direction. And we also should learn to pray for one another in that direction, that the longings of our heart may be in the direction of truth and goodness, and we may learn to cooperate with the Lord and His work of grace within us, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and we in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I just want to summarize by saying that we should take note that what we are considering here must be a continuing process. This is very important. I mentioned just now being filled with the Spirit and continuing to be filled with the Spirit. It must be a continuing process. We must be conscious of that. We must set our hearts in the right direction, and we must ask the Lord to help us. And in that context, we must continually cooperate with Him to bring to pass the desired results. God seeks to bring about the desired results, but we must set our hearts in that direction, we must ask the Lord to help us, and we must continually cooperate with Him. And the Lord will seek to bring us through many, many situations of life whereby He will bring about His perfect will for our lives and the desired results. We must not grumble, even in contexts which are painful, difficult, or we are puzzled. But let us trust the Lord that in His sovereignty, He will bring to pass the desired results, provided we are cooperating well with Him. So we must be willing, and we must ask Him to correct whatever deficiencies which are present, and to deal with the negative aspects of our lives, as well as the willingness to remove all hindrances. And this is a continuing process. A very important aspect of our attaining to what the Lord desires of our lives is the continuing transformation in our lives and the various deficiencies within us. Do not be sad or discouraged just because there are deficiencies in your lives. The important thing is, are we willing that the Lord correct these deficiencies within us? Are we willing to cooperate with Him? Are we willing and in fact even eager that these deficiencies be exposed, be brought to light, and be corrected? The Lord will seek to deal with these deficiencies in our lives. Are we willing to cooperate with Him? Are we willing to cooperate with the Lord and to remove various hindrances in the life of development? There are many hindrances, distractions. Are we willing to take the necessary steps? It must be a continuing process in that direction. And are we willing to cooperate with the Lord in the deepening and the intensifying of all the various positive aspects of development in our lives? So both are necessary, the dealing with the negative as well as deepening and intensifying the positive. Not satisfied with the fact that we are working at the positive, but how intense, how deeply, how diligently are we working at the positive? The Lord will seek to deepen and intensify our working at all these various positive aspects, and we must be willing to cooperate with the Lord in that direction, with all openness to the Lord's teachings and the Lord's dealings. So let us realize that on the one hand, we need to recognize that it's vital the Lord must work in our lives, but also the other aspect that is equally vital is our positive response and cooperation with God. Both are critical. God working in our lives, our cooperating with Him. In that context, our lives can then make progress to increasingly higher levels of spiritual attainment and Christian development and bearing good fruit continually. As I mentioned earlier, at the beginning, there may be various weaknesses and deficiencies. But if our direction is settled, our commitment to live by the truth is deep, and we are committed to a life of eager cooperation with the Lord, we will make good progress. Let us now spend some time to ponder over our lives. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us ponder over our lives seriously. Do we recognize or sense a need in our lives for a deeper experience of God and the life of God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives? Do we find that there are various aspects in our lives where we continually fail the Lord? Negative things that we shouldn't be involved in or doing, we find ourselves continually being involved in those things that we recognize are not good for us. Positive things that we know the Lord desires of us, we are not working out, or we are not working out well. It's very superficial. Not because we do not want to work out. We want to, but we find ourselves continually failing. Is this true of our lives? If it is true and we desire to live well for the Lord, let us recognize the need for a deeper experience of the life of God and a fuller experience of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let us then do the necessary, and even right now, let us consecrate our lives to the Lord afresh. Let us tell the Lord that we are consecrating our lives to Him, a commitment to live by the truth in whatever He desires and requires of us.